In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today, as we're accustomed to at the end of the Coptic year, and many happy returns, the Feast of the Nehruz will be this coming Friday, God willing. And during this last month, the Nesi is what they call it, it's the small month. The readings have to do with the end of time. And as you read, the gospel of today was from Matthew 24, in which the Lord spoke about the signs of the times that are coming. And he said, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. So the idea is the church wants us to focus on the second coming of the Lord, when we meet him again. St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans and the Corinthians, he speaks about the end of time, but he speaks about it in a different light. He speaks of it more of a race. So he says that our life is like a race and is like athletics. So I'll speak about this a little bit today. And it says in Romans 13, he says, and do this knowing the time, that now is the high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So he says our salvation, the time of the coming of the Lord, is closer than when we first believed. Like if we were to say, and maybe for us, the time of our salvation is closer now than when we were baptized. Closer now more than it was yesterday. Because as time goes forward, we get closer and closer to the day in which we will meet the Lord. Then I'll read the passage from Corinthians, and from this passage we'll take the points that we'll speak about today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, St. Paul says what? He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And every one who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So the first thing we'll understand about this race of life that we're all on is the prize only goes to the winner. The prize only goes to the winner. That's why he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So you know this from competition and from athletics. If there's a track and field event, many people run, or if there's a marathon, many people run. But who is the winner? It's the one who crosses the finish line first. Only one person is crowned. This doesn't mean, when he speaks here about our life and being the race, and the crown, of course, is the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying here that only one of us will be enter the kingdom of heaven. So the competition here is not among each other, like against each other, as is in professional athletics and so on. But rather, we can all win the prize. It's more like, the test is being given in class, and not only one person gets 100, but everyone can get 100, right? And then you'll be worthy of the prize. Perhaps there's a prize given by the teacher, or simply the 100% as your prize. So here the emphasis of this part of the verse is on the running part, the actual running. And he says that those who compete in a race, the original Greek word for the word compete means to struggle, fight, or sacrifice oneself. So it's like struggling or fighting. And this is what he says is the requirement for all Christians, that we should struggle and fight. And Satan's not going to leave us alone. Every time we stand up to pray, every time we try to come early to the liturgy, every time, we try to do a charitable deed, every time we want to forgive someone, all of these things are all going to be challenges that we all have to struggle against. And this is what St. Paul is saying here, that it is a struggle, and we must struggle. And listen what he says in Hebrews. He says, for consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself. He's speaking about how Christ endured hostility from the sinners, from the Jews and everybody that crucified him. Consider this, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So it says, look at the one whom we worship, how he was persecuted and how he suffered. And then he continues and says, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You haven't resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This is, and he's not saying here, you haven't resisted martyrdom or anything like that. He's not speaking here about physically, but he's speaking about against sin. Meaning what? Bloodshed means this could be something that's painful. Detaching maybe if my phone is a cause of me sinning. Detaching myself from this phone, it's not quite bloodshed, but it's harder for us. Perhaps some will say, I'd rather shed blood than give up my phone. This is what he's speaking about, right? Resisting sin even to bloodshed, if that's what it takes. Then he describes the race here, and the race in the Greek is stadion, and you can tell by the word. This is where we get the name stadium from. It's from this, it's called race. And actually in the Greek understanding of the people of the time of Christ and St. Paul, this word stadium was actually a unit of measurement. It was actually around 607 feet. So when somebody said stadium, this was the standard size of the stadium, which was 607 feet. So if they're measuring like a distance of a parking lot or something, they'll say it is two stadiums, right? Or two stadion, which is about 1,200 feet. So it was kind of a unit of measurement. So when St. Paul was saying here that there is a race, the people understood at the time that the race is limited. There's a start and a finish. You run a marathon, I think it was like 26 miles, something like this. So there's a start and there's a finish. It's limited. So he's saying the same with us. And that's why in today's gospel, he says, unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So he's saying the time that we have in our life is limited, right? The race that we're running is limited. Sometimes we fall in this idea of there's always tomorrow. I'll repent tomorrow. I will pray tomorrow. I'll begin my study of the Bible tomorrow. All of these things we can always say tomorrow because we think tomorrow is always there. But what St. Paul is saying is that there's a limited time. The race is short. There's a start and there's a finish. So we need to be cautious of this. Then he says, and when St. Paul is saying this, he's sure of the prize, right? We'll speak about the prize in a little bit. But the prize is certain. It's not like I'm not sure if we'll get the prize, but the prize is guaranteed. How does St. Paul describe that? In his letter to Timothy, he says what? For this reason, I also suffer many things. So he's saying, I struggle and suffer in my own spiritual life. Why? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, capital D. What is he saying here? That our struggle in our spiritual life is like an investment. An investment that is secure in Christ himself. That's why, if you notice here, when he says, for I know whom I have believed, he doesn't say or how it's secure. How is his investment secure? All of us, we say our investment is secure because of the bank, and the banks are insured, right? So this is how it's insured. How is his struggle in his spiritual life insured? Because it's in the hands of Christ. It's about the person of Christ, not about some way of being secure. But Christ himself is the one who secures. So our struggle and sacrifice are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes we say, Abuna, I've prayed, I've did matanyas, I did so and so, and it's not working. All of what we do in our spiritual life is secure in the Lord Jesus. He's not going to forget it. Even if you perceive that it doesn't work, he's not going to say, okay, khalas, it's forgotten. No, every matanya we do, every prayer, every time we lift up our hands, and every time we stand when we don't want to stand in prayer, all of this is not forgotten. It's secure, and it will be recompensed in the kingdom of heaven. The second aspect about this race of life is preparation. Preparation is key. He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And again, temperate in English kind of means kind of like it's just, you know, it's kind of mellow. It's temperate. It's neither hot nor cold. But actually in the Greek, it doesn't mean that at all. It means to keep oneself, to keep oneself. Or, the way that they understood it in the time was the time of preparation. So he says, everybody who competes in a race prepares themselves. If you think about the Olympics, how often do the Olympics? Every year? Huh? Every 4 years, right? And how about the World Cup? It's the same. Every 4 years, right? So, and how long do these Olympians and these World Cup players train for? An Olympian might train for 4 years for a race that takes, what, maybe 9 seconds, 10 seconds, right? You know, like the 100-meter dash? It can take them like 10 seconds at most to finish. But yet they're training for 4 years. So the training here is extremely important. Should not we as well not be willing to submit ourselves to the demands of a holy life? If these individuals can train for a 10-second race for 4 years because they deem it important, what about our salvation? Do we deem it important so that we can train for it in our lifetime here? And our lifetime here, actually in comparison with eternity, is like the 10 seconds, right? If you can tell an athlete, right, you can prepare for a race in 10 seconds of exercise, you know, and then be able to run miles and miles at top speed, I think everybody would say that's a good deal, right? And this is what we're saying here, is that we prepare here for what is coming for eternity. And what is here is far shorter. We can say it's kind of like an investment, right? Some of the youth will come and say, when I'm thinking about you doing this in college or just doing, you know, something simple and going to work. And I tell them, the time that of your education, whether it's undergrad or graduate education, is an investment, right? You may suffer for 4, 6, 8 years, but at the end of this investment, you reap the rewards for the rest of your life, right? So it's worth enduring this hardship now, maybe having no life with your friends and enjoying your youth, and you suffer for a few years, but you reap the rewards of that later. And not only you, your potential family in the future, right? And the community that you live in and serve in. So it's like an investment. The time of preparation that we prepare for eternity is an investment. Like I said, every prayer that we say, every time we read in the Bible, every time we come, every time we meditate on the Word of God and we pray to Him, all of these are investments for something far greater. And then he says that those who are, and then he speaks here, sorry, the third point is about the crown. The crown or the prize. He says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So he wants to drive our attention to compare about how the athletes and the professional people that participate in sports, they compete for something perishable, right? And actually this word crown, again in the Greek, it's actually stephanos, which means like a garland of flower. Right, so in the day when the Olympians or whatever they would win, they would get a garland of flower. And how long will a garland of flower last? A day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, 2 weeks at most, and then it's dead, right? It's kind of like the medals, right? The medals that the Olympians make or win at the end. They go and they stand on the podium as they chant or sing the national anthem. And they have all of this praise, and they wear this medal joyfully for a day, 2 days, 3 days. And then what happens? When they go home, it gets tucked away in some cabinet, right? So these things are very temporary. They're very temporary. But he's saying when we compete, our crown is not like a medal that's tucked away. But our crown is the crown of eternal life. That's why the Lord in Revelation said, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. The crown that endures forever. It's imperishable. So the crown that we strive for, my beloved, is something that is imperishable. Therefore, it's worth it, right? I struggle all my life to make a living, right? To put money in the bank and all of this. Then what happens, regardless of how much is in the bank, does it keep you from dying? No. And when you die, what happens? Do you enjoy your money? No, it just goes on to your children. Okay, I'll do it for my children. So they can live in comfort. That's fine. What will they do? They'll take the money, they'll live in comfort, perhaps spoil themselves, maybe lead a sinful life, God only knows. And then what happens? They will use it and they will die and pass it on to somebody else. Khalas, that's it, right? So he's saying, the things that we strive for, are they perishable or are they imperishable? Are we striving for the things, forgiveness, unity, love, sacrifice, charity? These things are imperishable and can't be taken away from us. They're worth our investment. The fourth point about this race of life is to keep our eyes on the prize. He says, therefore I run thus not with uncertainty. Uncertainty here in the Greek again means like running without knowing where I'm going. Running without knowing where I'm going. It's just getting in the car and driving. Where are you going? I have no idea. I'm just driving. We laugh at this, and sometimes this is what he's referring to, running without a clear goal in mind. We have to keep in mind and listen closely. I wrote it here so we can follow along. When the reason for running is unclear, or the goal deemed to be unworthy of the degree of labor to be endured, the struggler will soon abandon his course. So what I'm saying here is what? Is if I'm not sure of the reason why I'm running, when I get tired or I get weak, I will stop running altogether because I don't know where I'm going. Saint Hilarion, who was the father of Palestinian monasticism, he, in explaining this, he explained it as the dogs running after the hare. The hare is like a rabbit, right? This is like a popular way of hunting in the UK and in Europe. So the dogs would run after the hare. So you have this pack of dogs taking off, running, and chasing this rabbit or this hare. And then he says, the other dogs, one dog sees the hare and is running. The other dogs are running, why? Because they see the one dog running, right? If one dog runs, they're all running after him, and they all just start running, right? Who's going to keep continuing after this rabbit or this hare? It's the dog who saw the hare. All the other dogs, when they get tired, what are they going to do? They're just going to stop. They'll ask themselves, I'm so tired, why am I running again? I don't see anything. I just see the other dogs. Let me just stop. Right? So most of the dogs stop. The one dog that sees the rabbit will continue to chase after it and perhaps even risk his life, might get injured, he doesn't know, but he's running at top speed. And he gives himself no rest until he catches that hare. He does not allow the retreat of the other dogs to affect him. He's running with his eyes on that rabbit. The fact that all of the rest of the dogs stopped and gave up don't affect him. Why? Because his eyes are on the prize. His eyes are on the prize. And then Saint Hilarion goes on to liken this to our own life. He says, so also the brother who wishes to follow after the love of Christ must fix his gaze upon the cross until he catches up with him that was crucified upon it, even though he sees everyone else has begun to turn back. And this is what you see. Am I following Christ because I'm just surrounded by some people who follow Christ? Or are my eyes on the prize? If my neighbor or my friend turns back and says, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to pray, I don't want to read the Bible, and they start by casting some thoughts of doubt, in your head, is my eye on the prize? Or am I going to be like one of those dogs who doesn't see the prize? And just, okay, I'll stop too. Because I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know who I'm after. He's saying here, if we're really after the Lord Christ, keep your eyes fixated on the cross. He's the one that died for you, not your neighbor. There are two temptations as we go through life trying to keep our eyes on the prize. The first temptation is to look back, right? As we're running towards the prize, the first temptation is to look back. So St. Paul warns us about this turning back. And he says, before I read the verse, turning back, we're looking at the success and failures of others. So as I turn around, I'm looking back and looking at their success and failure. If you look at the picture here, this is a picture of a guy named Usain Bolt. He's the world record holder for, I think, the 100 and 200 meter. Those who were alive for the Olympics, you know, since I think 2008 or so, he's dominated the sport of like track, the fastest man in the world. He ran 100 meters in 9.5 seconds. I can't go to the altar in 9.5 seconds, right? So he's extremely fast. One of the races that he ran, before he broke the world record, one of the races he ran, he was in front of the other guys by a landslide in terms of running. And as he's going to the finish line, before he gets there, he turns back to look at them and he smiles. So many people criticized him and said if he didn't turn back and look at them, he could have gotten a faster time, right? So his turning back actually what slowed him down. So when we turn back in our spiritual life and look at the people behind us, right? We can either do two things. We can look at them and look at their own success, and we can say, hey, look, the people around me are more successful. Then this will be put in me. It deflates all my effort. And say, okay, how can I do this? They're far greater than me, right? Same thing will happen in school. A student will look at another student and say, this person gets all A's. I can't keep up with them. I can't study like them. So I'm not going to even try to win or to compete. And also looking back, we can look at the failures of others, and we can look at how they're far inferior to me, right? Then this gives us a false sense of security, right? Just like with this guy that he did during this race. The race afterwards, he didn't look back, and that's when he broke the world record. So, and he, it's a very fast guy. Not only looking back at the success and failures of other, but also looking to see how far we have gone, right? I remember when I was a kid, I'd take a book, and my dad would give it to me, and the first thing I would do, I'd go to the back and look to how many pages are in the book. So how fast can I finish this book? And he always tell me, if you do this, you will never finish. And I never finished the book. I'd read the first, you know, few pages, and maybe half the book, and then I'd quit. He says, just read the book without looking at how many pages are in it. And just read it, right? So it's kind of the same thing. That's why St. Paul says in Philippians, brethren, I do not count my life as to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's worried about pressing forward, not where he has been. The other temptation is to look around, to look around. And this, he says in Hebrews, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Actually, here the cloud of witnesses are the saints, the people who are supporting us. And this is good. That's why the church surrounds ourselves with all those saints who are supporting us in our own struggle here on earth. But then he continues the warning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he gives us the example of the Lord Christ. How at a time during his ministry, the people were looking him and praising him and saying that he is the Messiah. He's the one that's going to save us. What were they doing? They were applauding him. They were praising him. But if this was what Christ was after, this would have been sufficient. He would have sat at a king in Israel. But he didn't focus on their praise and their applaud. So they're saying the same thing. We look back at the failures and success of others, and sometimes we look around at the praise and applaud of others. And we get so caught up in the applaud that we forget what? We forget the goal, right? Forget the goal. Just like somebody, you know, with this guy who's in the sprinter, he gets maybe caught up in the people praising how fast he is, that he slows down to consider how fast he is. Right? Sometimes we fall in the same. We must not turn our gaze to those who applaud or praise us. How about the fight? He says, thus I fight, not with one who beats the air. Again, fight here in the Greek is more like boxing. It's like throwing, you know, punches. And why he describes this as such is because he says, yani, he's describing that the importance of not only throwing the punch, but hitting the target, Right? What good it is if a boxer throws a lot of punches and none of them land? Then he just kind of wears himself out, right? So he's like, you know, exerting so much energy and nothing is coming of it. Without hitting your target, we cannot win, regardless of the number of punches that are thrown. So again, sometimes, you know, we're not hitting our target. And I'm going to speak to myself first, you know, when I say this. Sometimes in our prayers, we're praying without hitting the target. I'm praying and saying words, but I'm not connecting with God, right? And we fall in this maybe sometimes as, okay, I have a certain prayer that I have to finish, and I have to do X, Y, and Z in my prayer. Okay, this is good, but if I'm doing this without hitting the target, without making this connection between me and God, sometimes it's like just beating the air, right? I'm not saying for us, if we're not connecting, to stop praying. No, because the only way we will connect is through prayer. But pray a little bit slowly. Say with a loud voice, right? Focus on what we're saying so we can make that connection and it can hit the target. Also, no one wins the fight unless he competes according to the rules. That's why St. Paul says to Timothy, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Anybody ever go bowling before and you play according to the rules, right? In the bowling, there's this laser that goes across the front of the bowling alley. And then if you throw the ball and your toe crosses that line by just a smidgen, what happens? You get this little buzz, right? That it tells you what, whatever you get doesn't count. If you get a strike, it doesn't count. If you get a spare, it doesn't count. Because we didn't compete according to the rules, right? So it's important for us as well in our own spiritual life to compete according to the rules. And who sets the rules? God sets the rules, right? I don't have the liberty to pick and choose from the commandments of God and say, these are the ones I like and these are the ones I don't like. And the ones based on, and I will be judged based on the ones that I choose. No, it's not a buffet, right? He says, these are my commands and you are obliged to abide by them or struggle to abide by them all, right? It's not like I don't like this and I like this and therefore I'll be judged by this. No, it doesn't work any that way. One cannot win the fight without the Lord Jesus. We're fighting here against the principalities, the powers of the enemy. That's why St. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his own good pleasure. And this is maybe the element of hope. Because we, when we fight ourselves, we will always fail. But when we entrust Christ to fight with me, then this is where we succeed. So the struggle doesn't depend on the strength of my muscles or the heroic feats that I have and the skill that I have. But rather, it's God who works in us. And this part reminded me of the passage in Scripture where the Lord was saying that no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Here he's referring to Satan is the strong man. He says we can't defeat Satan unless a stronger than him comes to bind him. So I say to you and myself first is that when we enter into this struggle, into this fight, into this race of life, humbly hide behind the strong man. Humbly hide behind him. Sometimes we try to fight sin on our own, and we say, I can do this and this and this. Yes, we have our struggle, but if we don't hide behind the strong man or the strong one, then we won't find any victory. And what happens? When we struggle ourselves with our own effort, then guess what? When there is success, we praise ourselves. But the one who knows that he's humbly hiding behind the strong man, when there's success in the spiritual life, he doesn't attribute it to himself. So think about it. The times where you're not tempted, or when you overcome the enemy or a temptation, do you tell yourself, good job? Or do we give thanks to God and ask him, thank you, Lord, for sparing me from this temptation? This is how we can tell whether I'm struggling on my own or if I'm hiding behind the strong one. My last point is the reality of being disqualified. St. Paul says, and this is scary, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. So St. Paul himself is considering and concerned about his own disqualification. Listen to what another church saint, St. John Chrysostom, says. He says, if Paul, who had taught so many, was afraid of being rejected at the end, what can we say? Mere belief is not enough. We must behave in a way which is blameless if we hope to inherit salvation. So those who say, just believe and receive, just believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll go to heaven, this is not what the early church is saying, and certainly this is not what St. Paul is saying. If he's saying he's concerned about his own disqualification, and he's an apostle, endowed by the Holy Spirit, performed miracles, right, and raised the dead, and healed the sick, and had Christ teach him, we come nothing next to that. So if he's concerned about his disqualification, what about us? I love the saying in Arabic, "Nimshi جنب الحيط," right? We walk, it doesn't make sense in English, with that we don't walk next to the wall, but we, again, we humbly walk behind the Lord, right? Perhaps we might be disqualified. Those who compete according to the rules, the crown will be guaranteed for them. The crown is promised, but we humbly follow behind the strong man and we continue our race and struggle in it. Our time on this world is a race. It's limited, right? We only have a certain amount of time. So I pray that as we approach the end of this Coptic year, again, we renew ourselves, consider the race that we've run last year, and what is the new race that I'm going to run this year, and make it and run with Christ, humbly behind him, asking and begging for him to fight on your behalf. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.